the presence of God that I feel in my soul today. And I'm glad to be saved, aren't you? Praise the Lord. I know that you have a lot of folks that say, well, it's not all about feeling, but I do appreciate the feeling. I'm glad that there's the inward witness of the Holy Ghost inside of me. The Bible says that when I get saved, there's a direct witness of the Spirit that tells me I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. And I appreciate what I feel this morning. And we're glad to be with you here today. Appreciate this opportunity. We're thankful for the accommodations. Putting us up in the hotel is very nice. We appreciate that. And the offering this morning, may the Lord bless you. I've come this week with an expectancy. I'm expecting God to meet with us. And not just to meet with us for the purpose of these series of services that we've set aside, but I am trusting that God is going to perpetuate revival in your heart. You know, that's what we really need. Too many times we think of revival, well, we're going to have revival this week. Okay, well, I hope that we don't just have it this week. I hope that God begins a work inside of you that'll continue. Praise the Lord. So glad to be with you this morning. Looking forward to what God's going to do. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. And as you're turning there, I want to say, I feel like I'd be remiss in letting somebody know this morning. If you happen to be here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can before this service is over. It's not about any set of rituals that we go through. It's simply coming to Him in faith, believing that He died for our sins, confessing those sins, and asking Him to forgive us. And I believe if you do that this morning, you'd leave this place with a relationship with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to especially extend a special invitation to anybody that's here that may be lost. Okay? Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 10. If you have it, say amen. Amen. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him, without the camp, bearing His reproach. Verse 10 says, we have an altar. Would you say that with me this morning, everybody? We have an altar. Let's make it personal. I have an altar. Would you pray with me today? Father, we thank You for Your presence that we feel this morning. We thank You for the Holy Ghost that is among us. Lord, for what You're looking to do among Your people today. God, You see every heart, every soul that's here. Lord, if there be one or more than one that's here this morning that's lost and they don't know You as their personal Savior, sin has dominion in their heart and is their ruler. I pray that today that You would embrace them with Your love, that You would extend an opportunity to them, that they would feel conviction for their sin and help them to have the courage to respond. For all the saints that are here today, I pray that You would speak to them out of this text concerning the altar. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' precious name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning. You know, along with many other things, the altar is on a spiritual endangered species list. In many places, among many people, in many churches, the altar service, the altar call are noticeably absent. The tragic result, when you begin to consider that, is the fact that we have a generation that's growing up that have not had an experience in the altar. Admittedly, we haven't reached the extreme of some. I see that You still have your altars here this morning. But did you know that there are some churches they've taken the altar out? There is no time at the end of the service or at some point in the meeting in which folks gather to come and kneel and try to have an encounter with God. Instead, they have everything else. They have the instruments. They have the technology. They have everything else that constitutes church but the altar. Admittedly, I don't think that we have reached that place, thank God, today in this church. But in most churches, the quality of a church service is no longer measured by what happens at the altar. You see, I travel a lot and I go to a lot of places and I've grown up in church and so I'm part of the church culture all of my life and I understand something about the altar. It's often neglected. You see, we may come to church and we may say, well, the preacher spoke real well today. Did you hear that song leading? It was beautiful. Did you hear how good Brother Miller played that steel guitar? Did you hear about the Sunday school class? Did you see what they did in the children's church? Did you see that illustration? Did you see this? But we never talk about what happened in the altar. Truthfully, the altar is often an afterthought. Well, come on now. A footnote at the end of a scheduled 2-hour event. The Bible, however, the Bible places priority on the altar. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, you hadn't been reading your Bible. The Bible places an importance on a lot of things that we don't. But we find in the Word of God, the word altar is found 378 times. Now granted, a large percentage of those references are found in the Old Testament, and they deal with those Levitical laws, okay? Sacrifice, the priesthood. However, all throughout the Word of God, there is an emphasis upon man connecting with God. And this week, and I don't, you know, I hope I don't disappoint you. Some of you, this may cause you to not want to come back the rest of the week, but I'm not going to come to stand on my head. I'm not going to come to pull fancy schmancy messages out of my hat. I'm going to come talking to you about connecting with God. We're not missing folks being in church this morning. We got a good crowd here. We're not missing folks dressing up for the occasion. We're not missing the piano. We're not missing the instruments. We're not missing all of the other things that constitute religion. Well, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that we have, but there's one thing that's missing in a lot of places this morning, and hopefully not here. There's people that are missing a connection with God. There are people sitting on pews in America that have no relationship with the Lord. They don't know what it is to experience His presence, to hear Him speak to them. Talking to you about the altar. Now, I find this statement in Hebrews very interesting and difficult. In fact, it's one of the most, one commentator I read said it is the most difficult passage to interpret in the book of Hebrews. Okay, and if you've read Hebrews, there's a lot of difficult passages there. And so I've spent a lot of time looking at this, and I can't tell you this morning that I still know all of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. But when he makes the statement, we have an altar, there's two main ways of looking at that statement. First of all, when he says we have an altar, you can look at it as a defensive response. Now, I'll recall to your mind here, and you just bear with me for a few minutes. We're going to get somewhere here in just a little bit. But you'll recall that this is the letter to the Hebrews, right? That's pretty simple. Okay, but if you've studied your Bibles at all, you know that the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish Christians who had forsaken the ways of their former ritualistic religion. Now, naturally, their former religious companions, the Judaizers, the Jews, they didn't react too well to folks leaving Judaism and going to Christianity. They didn't react very well to that. Thus, these Christians were facing direct opposition from their fellow Jews to whom the ritualistic offering of sacrifices upon the temple altar would be vital. Okay, these Christians would be considered to be rebels and heretics. Well, most likely, the people the writer is writing to were the subjects of direct criticism, public ridicule. And so you can view this statement as merely an apologetic statement in which he is making a defense to the Hebrews and telling them, hey, I know that you've come under attack by your fellow Jews, but we have an altar as well. You see, what was very likely happening is that these Jews, these Judaizers, these ritualistic Jews that were sacrificing still according to the Old Testament law, they were pointing to Herod's temple and saying, look at our temple, look at our altar, look at our way of religion, look at how grand it is, look at how big it is, look at how wonderful it is. What do you have? You don't have anything. And so to them, Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, you may believe someone else wrote it, but whoever you believe wrote it, the author says, we have an altar as well. A defensive statement. He's trying to protect them against the verbal attack that's come against them. He's trying to reinforce their minds against their inward mental questions. If you skip back a couple chapters, you'll find that's exactly what he's trying to do when he's writing to the Hebrews. He's trying to get them to hold on to their faith lest they go back into the ways of Judaism. Hebrews chapter 10 refers to that. So we could view it that way, but also we could view the statement, we have an altar, as a positive assertion. You see, his purpose in making this statement was not so much to rebuff the Judaizers as it was to encourage Christians. Okay? It's not a defensive statement as much as it is an establishing of truth in their minds. Now, it's also important to understand that his desire is not for a carnal comparison of religion. Okay? Now, when he says, we have an altar, he's not saying, we have an altar and ours is better than yours, na 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 na. Okay? He's not talking about a carnal, this competition spirit. Yet he wanted these believers to know that theirs was not an inferior religion. He wanted them to know that there was an altar. He was saying, we possess an altar. We have an altar. It's not just a defense. He's not so concerned with error as he is with truth. Follow me here. It's important as I'm laying this groundwork that you follow me. Now listen, I appreciate folks like Ravi Zacharias and Ray Comfort even to a certain extent deals with apologetics. I appreciate those guys and what they do, and their minds astound me at how smart they are. But you know what? What I'm ultimately concerned with is truth. You know, we got this May the 21st deal that didn't happen yesterday. Y'all probably knew I was going to mention that, huh? Whether it had anything to do with my message or not. But it does, believe it or not. There's people that spent thousands of dollars. I mean, I read a couple days ago that organization brought in $18 million last year and had $104 million in assets. Our family radio, thatfamilyradio.com. Okay? There's a lot of people contributing to that. And you know, we could have spent all of our time trying to rebuff camping and that crazy, I mean, there wasn't no Bible in that. But you know what troubled me? I began to see all of the atheists and the humanists and all those folks making fun when it didn't happen. And I thought, you know what? They're laughing at the error and the false. And we, as Christians, we can look at the error and the false and say, well, that's just a bunch of baloney. But I want to tell you something, Jesus is coming back. And I'm not so concerned that camping got it wrong as I am about the fact that Jesus could come back on the 22nd of May. Don't be so caught up in the false that's around you that you forget about what's true. So that's what's happening here. He's not focused on these accusations that's being made. He's just saying, listen, you need to pay attention to the fact that we have an altar. Where are we going here? Either way you look at it, the author's intention, whether you consider it to be a defensive statement or a positive statement, it's to help these Jewish Christians to grasp the reality. Do you understand the significance of possessing an altar? Or is it merely a 5-minute occasion, at the end of a service? Is it merely a piece of furniture to kneel at long enough for Brother Kincaid to think you're still saved? Come on. Young people, is it just that thing that you go to at decision days and youth camp? Do you find yourself, when the altar call is made, feeling that it is more important to check out the bulletin board and the water fountain? Do you have a habit of missing out on the altar time? Oh, Brother Mike, you just don't understand. I mean, things just come up and I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to go. Things do come up sometimes, but is it a habit? What I'm asking you is, do you understand the significance of possessing an altar? Now, there are several implications. If you really begin to meditate on what does the reality of possessing an altar, what does that imply? There's several things. I'm not going to preach on them all this morning, okay? I'm just going to preach on one thing. Tonight I'm going to preach on another thing. Possessing an altar naturally means that you have an opportunity. So I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while on, and I'm aware I've got that clock up there, but I got my phone out up here. Folks get nervous on Sunday morning. I want to talk to you about the altar as a place of opportunity. Now, the question that immediately comes to mind when someone says the altar is a place of opportunity, why? Why does the altar equal a place of opportunity? Now, to answer that question, we've got to consider the Jewish altar, because that's what he's considering in the text. Okay? We've got to consider it, and then we've got to compare it with the Christian altar. Now, in doing this, we're going to see how the Christian altar is both like the Jewish altar and better. See, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Better. Okay? We're going to see that it's better than the Jewish altar. And so that signifies that we have a unique, incredible opportunity this morning, because we have an altar. Now, first thing I want to call to your mind is this. The altar is a place of opportunity because it is real. Now, I know that you can look down here this morning and see we've got some real altars. Okay, we're not thinking abstract here. They're wood, and they've got millows are nice. They've got carpet on them, you know. I mean, they're nice and comfy for you. If you're not careful, sometimes you might be like me and drift off if you're not careful. But we're not just talking about these literal pieces of furniture here. But as we begin to consider the Jewish altar, we see that the temple was built by King Herod. Okay, and if you've studied at all, you know that King Herod was a less than righteous soul. Okay, and so it is fairly reasonable for us to suppose that he didn't build the temple for holy purposes. It was a holy place, but commentators really believe that probably he built it for political purposes. To get in good with voters. That don't ever happen nowadays, does it? But he built the temple, and I've seen a lot of different diagrams of Herod's temple, and there's no two of them alike, but I'll tell you one thing. All of the diagrams I've ever seen of what commentators think that the temple supposedly looked like, it's all of them are beautiful. It was an incredible, incredible temple that Herod built. The temple and all that was within it testified to the handiwork of man. Wow. Look what Herod's done. So the Jewish altar was an impressive sight. Did you know that I read that the dimensions of that altar in Herod's temple, when you walk in Herod's temple, that altar was 15 feet high by 30 feet square. That's a big altar. And it was beautiful, impressive, a massive, magnificent thing where the devoted offered hundreds, if not thousands, of offerings every day. There was no denying the reality of the Jewish altar, and so the author of Hebrews does not even try. Certainly the Jewish altar was a real thing. It was a powerful symbol, an incredible representation. But unfortunately, my friend, that's all that it was. The Jewish religion, the Jewish altar, merely a symbol where they brought animals. You know the story. You know the record in the Bible about how all of that went on. I'm not going to go into detail. But we're not dealing with the Jewish altar this morning when I'm preaching to you about having an altar. You see, the Christian altar is not constructed in like manner. It's not about symbols and rituals, dimensions, or location. Nevertheless, my friend, it is no less real. So I want you to get established in your mind this morning when I'm preaching to you about a real altar. I'm not talking about these two little pieces of furniture at the front of the church, because not all of us can get up here and get on these altars. It's not enough room. But the Christian altar is real nonetheless. The Jewish altar testified to the handiwork of man. The Christian altar testifies to the handiwork of God. Do you see what he's talking about here? And you just follow me. I know this is a little bit heavy for Sunday morning. But the Christian altar testifies to the handiwork of God. You see, the essence of our altar is not made up of wood and carpet and nails that some carpenter put together. But the essence of the Christian altar is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the writer of Hebrews is referring to the fact that because Jesus left the glories of heaven, came and lived as a man, lived a sinless life over sin, hung in bled and died on Calvary, rose again the third day, ascended into the right hand of God the Father, and ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Because of all of that, that's the reason why this morning's church, you and I have an altar. It is a reality. We have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the work of the Lord. You're not getting this morning. Our altar is as real and even more so than the Jewish altar because of Jesus. You didn't think there was any special power in these things up here, did you? And yet still, when we come and kneel in the presence of the Lord, we have found strength and help at the altar. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's the fact that anywhere that there is faith in Jesus, there is a construction zone for an altar. Anytime, any place, anywhere that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a real altar. Oh, I don't know. You know, I've been in the jails and I've watched men with tattoos and scary looking fellas, Matthias, that you wouldn't want to be in an alley with on a dark night. I've watched them as they put their faith in Jesus behind prison bars. I've watched them find an altar. I've been in children's services, children's crusades, children's churches, in which little children who had been rowdy and carrying on, and you know how little kids are, like my son is normally, probably like he's being right back there right now, not real still, not really seem like they're getting anything, paying attention. I have watched in services in which the presence of the Lord came down, and little children who you wouldn't even think even understand the things of God, but I've watched them as they have knelt, and they
have found an altar. You know what I'm talking about, saints? I'm talking about any time that you put your trust in the Lord, that is a real altar. I have found an altar driving down the road. I have found an altar walking around in my backyard. I have found an altar in my dorm room. I found the altar beside my bed in the middle of the night when my wife was badly ill. I have found an altar, because any time you put your faith in the Lord, there is an altar.
Some of you need to find that altar. Oh, listen, I believe these altars are special. I believe this is the house of God. I believe it's a dedicated place. But there's nothing intricately of value in that wood. But I'm telling you, it's when people put faith in a real Savior, in a real Jesus, in one who gave everything for them. That's when you can enter boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. The altar is a place of opportunity because it's real. The altar is also a place of opportunity because it's available. Now, for the Jews, the altar was a wonderful place. It was available to all Jews. Did you know that God made provision for the Jews so that if there was a Jew that was so poor that he couldn't afford to bring a goat or a lamb or a bullock, he could bring two little birds. Weren't hardly worth anything. But God was so gracious that they could bring them. But an interesting thing about the Jewish altar is just that. It was the Jewish altar. Gentiles were not allowed. Did you know in Herod's temple, which is when this was written, dealing with this temple, there was a wall about the height of those altars right there that ran from the court of the Gentiles in to where the altar was. And there was a gateway in which the Jews could go in, take their sacrifice into the altar. But there was a little sign there. You know what that sign said? In modern vernacular, it said, "No trespassing to Gentiles." In fact, I read that it said, upon penalty of death, you're barred from coming to our altar. You understand that. That's clear throughout the Word of God, that separation. That's the reason why the Jews had such a hard time believing that salvation was for the Gentiles. No trespassing to those unqualified souls who might be tempted to approach. Those aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise were simply without hope. That's what Ephesians says. Oh, but the Christian altar. The Christian altar, you see, it offers hope. You see, the Christian altar does not have, but you don't see any no trespassing signs here today, do you? When you came to the door of the church this morning, there wasn't a list of qualifications that you had to have before you came in, did it? No, my friend, because the approach to God, the altar, the Christian way to God offers hope. It is a place for the unqualified, the alienated, and the hopeless. The Christian altar is a place of repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. Anybody can find encouragement and empowerment at the altar. The Christian altar is a place where human frailty finds divine strength, and human failure it's the divine solution. My friend, this morning, it doesn't matter where you came from. It don't matter what your background is, how rich or poor you may be, how young or old you are, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come to my altar. Oh, the altar is a place of opportunity because it's available. When it comes to spiritual things, too many times, folks, we're like the window shopping child. He looks, and he sees all manner of toys within. He admires them. He longs for them.
Yet, he has a shallow expectation of what he's qualified to receive. Man, I'd like to have that. Man, Mint won't buy it. Man, I can look, but I can't possess. I can desire, but I can't obtain. That's the way some of you been lately. You're like that window shopping child. And you say, well, I'd like to have that salvation so rich and full and free. But the Lord will never forgive me. Some of you may have been seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's the way it is in the Bible, right? And yet you look at other folks and you say, well, that's nice that they got it, but not for me. I can desire it, but I'll never possess it. I want to tell you something, my friend. It's time for us to stop being like that window shopping child. And I say it's time for us to enter in, to find us an altar and say, Lord, I want all of the promises that are available to me. The Bible says that all the promises of the Lord in Him are yea and amen. What does that mean? That means if God said you can have it, you can have it. That's not charismatic doctrine. That's faith. And I appreciate what Brother Boyer said this morning in Sunday school class. We as Bible-believing Christians need to forget about what all the phony balonies are saying and believe the Word of God. You can have what God says you can have. The altar is a place of opportunity because it's available. It's not just to be admired, looked at, and you know, Brother Kincaid, I don't know if it happens around here, but it happens where I go. Lots of places. I watch as the Spirit of the Lord starts moving around here, like we saw it moving earlier, and the presence of God starts moving. And I watch as there are some faithful souls that come to the altar, and they begin to reach out to God, and God begins to move in their hearts, and they begin to experience. You know what I watch? I watch other folks just kind of stand back. And you can see it on their face. Man, I'd like to have that. I'd like to have that experience. And yet they just remain bystanders of blessing. Kind of like the lame man, the gate. Huh? Acts chapter 3. Laid at the gate, beautiful. Sitting, the Bible makes it very clear, he's sitting just outside the gate. Inside's where he really would like to be. Where he can offer his sacrifice and he can experience the approval of God, and yet he's just outside the gate. That's where a lot of folks live their entire experience. He'd been there for probably 40 years. He was over 40 years old. He'd been there for a long time. He needed somebody to come along and stir him up to believe that the promise of God was available to him. And we read in the Word of God in Acts chapter 3, and I believe it's verse number 8, after Peter and John come along, Peter raises him up, he leaps and walks, and the Bible said that he entered with them into the temple. He entered into an experience that he had never been before. Friend, this week in this meeting, what some of you need to do is begin to realize that it's time to stop just being a bystander of somebody else's blessing. But now it's time for you to recognize the altar gives you a unique opportunity to receive from God yourself. Yeah, some of you are doing that, but you still don't have any intention. When I give this altar call here in just a minute, you won't respond. You know why? You're lacking the faith to believe that God can move in your life, in your family, in your situation. I'll ask you a question. If the altar is a real place, and the altar is a place of opportunity. Why haven't you been coming to it? Why haven't you been calling on God? Soul-searching question, isn't it? Why do we carry these burdens alone? There are people under the sentence. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be mystical here, but believe it or not, I've prayed for the service. There are people under the sound of my voice that are carrying things that they shouldn't have to be carrying. And God says to you this morning that you need to realize that there's a place that's available to get rid of what's troubling you. Hallelujah. Addictions. Worry. Depression. Sin. We have an altar. It's real. You might have thought church was just about coming and staring at the preacher like he's Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's what a lot of people do. They have no intention of applying. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable this morning, but in a sense I do. If you can come to church and feel good about not connecting with God, something's wrong. We have an altar. To those with financial needs, we have an altar. To those with a physical infirmity that they can't get rid of, we have an altar. To those with depression, we have an altar. To those with marital problems, it's about to split up. We have an altar. I'm telling you something, my friend. Somebody needs to believe that we have an altar today. I want my wife to come. I'm not finished, but I feel like I need to close right now. I've often wondered, and I teach Bible school, and I've often wondered about my students, if I could see, if I had some kind of spiritual gauge and I could literally see where they are spiritually, I wonder where they'd be. I wonder this morning if we could look into your heart and see some of the things you're carrying around. I'm not just talking about it. Boy, I'm telling you what, Brother Boyer talked about some interesting things this morning. He talked about a post-deliverance after the deliverance. Now, Jesus does save us, but you know what? There are some things, for whatever reason, after we're saved and we experience that wonderful liberty, seems like just the cares of life, we're kind of like Martha, you know, we just get cumbered about. And we go through life. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you're not even focused on God. You're not even thinking about Him. How can you say that, Brother Mike? That's awful blunt. Because I've sat in church and not thought about God. I've thought about all the things that are casting me down. We have an altar. We have an altar. We have a place, Patrick, where we can connect with God. And do you know, let me just be transparent here for a minute. I'd say probably you preachers that are here this morning would probably agree with what I'm saying to you. the most grievous thing, Brother Armstrong, in my ministry, probably bar none, the thing that bothers me the most is when I preach to people that I know are hurting. When I proclaim the truth of God's Word, and it may not be a very good proclamation, but it's God's Word. And when I proclaim God's Word to folks, and I watch them as hunched-shouldered, they turn and leave the same way they came. Now, one of the things they teach us in homiletics, Brother Kincaid, is this. I mean, you know, focus on the folks that respond. And I try to do that. I really do. But my preacher's burden can't help but notice those that don't. And my question to you this morning is this. Why on earth are you not talking to God about what's troubling you? You talk to mom about it, you talk to dad about it, you talk to husband about it, talk to wife about it, and all that's all right. Talk to the psychiatrist about it, talk to the doctor about it. But don't talk to God about it. Maybe I'm just prudish. But I believe this morning that every single person in this room could leave better if they would talk to God. I didn't say your situation would necessarily change. I said you could leave better. God can change your situation instantaneously. But if He don't, He can change you. Pointed preaching, I know. I'm a pointed guy. Brother Kincaid knew that when he asked me to come. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But I also love you too much to just say, oh, well, let's have a little revival here, you know. I hope we can get to the place in this meeting where we can shout some. Where we can cry. Where we can respond in a glorious way. It would have been alright if that happened this morning. The reason why the shout is gone from some of you is because you're carrying stuff that God doesn't intend for you to carry. Why are you belaboring that point, Brother Micah? Because I'm trying to get some of you who are trying to do your best to focus on roast, to focus on your issue. Oh, it's Sunday morning, Brother Mike. I mean, you know, nobody really prays on Sunday morning. We got stuff to do today. We have an altar. And as I close, the altar is a place of opportunity because of what it accomplishes. You get to go to God. You. Warts and all. You don't have to put on any pretense. You get to go to God. You get to express yourself openly and honestly. You know, the altar is a place of graphic self-revelation. If we knew all the things that people had talked to God about at these altars, if Brother Kincaid, the pastor of this church, knew, he wouldn't sleep a wink for a while. Why? Because the altar is a place where you can personally forget about confessing to some Catholic priest. I'm telling you, you can confess to God. This altar. And you can receive from God. I want you to stand with me this morning. Obviously,
The end of this message was less than dignified. You forgive me, I'm from Oklahoma. But I decided a long time ago that I want to follow the moving of the Lord. So I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want you to understand something very clear. When I give this altar call, there is nothing special about this wood. But there's something special about you stepping out in faith and expressing your needs to God personally in an altar. There's a husband here this morning. Listen, you can ask my wife. I don't go around making statements like this. I'm not just blowing smoke. There's a husband here this morning that's in danger of backsliding because he's not been responding to the wooing of God. You're in danger, sir. It's been so long since you felt the presence of God, you can't hardly even remember what it was like. I want to tell you something this morning. I don't say that to browbeat you, sir, but I tell you this. You don't have to be dry like you are. We have an altar. There may be some young people here this morning. You haven't been responding in the altars like you should either. Did you forget about the opportunity that awaits in the altar? Perhaps there's a lady under the sound of my voice. Your mind has been racked with worry lately over things in your family, maybe in your finances. And you've been carrying that and it's wearing you out. To you I say, we have an altar. This morning, to the church. Now listen, I hope we have 100% participation. I won't get mad if we don't. I know there are folks that have to, there's kids and things, buses and stuff. But I want you to do your best. If you don't have to go, listen, that roast is not going to burn. And if it does, it does. We have an altar. And I'm extending the invitation to you this morning. You've got a need that you're carrying. I want you to come to the altar. Don't let this time be a formality either. I appreciate you coming, but some of you have already got in your mind, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this long, and then I got to do this and do that. Would you come? Spend as long as you need in the altar. Everybody that would you find you a place? If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, you need to come to the altar. You need to respond in the altar. We have an altar, saints.